From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Colin Donovan. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Well, welcome to EWTN's Open Line Friday as we hit the end of another week here on Open Line. If you'd like to be on the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Plenty of open phone lines for you. If you are outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Colin. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Ryan Penny and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. Our host is he is every Friday, Mr. Colin Donovan. How are you?
I'm pretty good, Jack. How are you doing?
Good. Who is, by the way, our very own Vice President of Theology here at EWTN, for those of you who may not have known that. And also, for those of you who may not be aware, this is an infamous day on the calendar, as the 48th commemoration of possibly the, certainly from an end result point of view, the most tragic decision handed down by any Supreme Court, certainly the Supreme Court in the United States, as we commemorate the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision, which opened the floodgates for hundreds of millions of abortions, Colin.
I mean, that's certainly true, and not only in our country. I think the number is pushing 50, if not over 50 million, but the role of the United States and its foreign aid and foreign influence on the practice worldwide, especially in poor countries. And so it's really been a horrible influence. You know, it's often compared by pro-lifers, and some people take exception to it, to the Dred Scott decision, which reduced the basically confirmed what the Constitution had originally established, and that is sort of the chattel relationship of African Americans and of the continued place of slavery. But it's even a further dehumanization than that. There was certainly killing, non-judicial killing in connection with slavery, but here we have the legal killing, even by members of one the person's family is doing this, is authorizing it, permitting it, even if they're not doing it themselves. And so it's been a coarsening of our attitude towards the dignity of others. The other things that have flowed from that are certainly not only abortion, but we have in vitro fertilization, in which eggs are harvested, inseminated under glass, as in vitro refers to the technological process of that. In order that people can solve fertility issues. In reality, and on average, 9 human embryos are killed that one may possibly, and only possibly, survive to birth, implanted in the womb of the mother. So a lot of evils, and the embryonic research that has come from the availability of human embryos, just as the fetal cell research and things like the vaccines that have come from the availability of fetal tissue from abortions. Recently, we had David Dalyden in the Center for Medical Progress uncover the sale of human bodies and human body parts from Planned Parenthood to other organizations, to research institutions, to corporations that are involved in biotech research for the purpose of obviously to medicine and for profit as well. But it represents almost in many ways the terminus of this coarsening of human dignity and the respect for human dignity that we arrived at based on Roe v. Wade. And of course, that didn't come about in the midst of nothing and out of nowhere, but already because we were on that road due to contraception, due to pornography and the cheapening of the place of woman in society, from a more elevated place to just a utilitarian place. And once you do that, every human being becomes just a cog in the machinery. And now we're on the doorstep of possibly more increasing socialism and so on, which is another sort of utilitarian ethic and worldview. So all of these things are tied together, and we don't realize this. We think they're independent. We think we're morally sophisticated and that we can make the kinds of choices that this one lives and this one dies. We're doing it now at the end of life as well. When in reality, once we've crossed that boundary that we are the judge of life and death and not God, we have started down a path that other than respecting life and coming back to God, it will be hard to see how this direction can be reversed. But that's why we march on March for Life Day, even though that's next Friday this year. And that's why we pray. That's why we take political action in Congress and state legislatures for the unborn. That's why we do all the things that we do in order to bring our nation back to full and complete respect for the dignity of human beings from conception to natural death and every place, every step and stage along the way.
You know, not to mention, Colin, that everywhere that evil manifests itself, it creates for us an opportunity to evangelize, huh?
That's right. And so, you know, we may not meet somebody who's had an abortion or is considering an abortion, but we can do things to evangelize
others. At least that we know.
That's right.
Because we meet a lot of people that have been involved.
Well, we certainly do at EWTN, where people have come back to faith and have come back to respect for life, having had multiple abortions even during their life. You know, but the point is, this is talked about. It's talked about because of the politics of our nation. It's talked about because we have a president now who wants to restore all the things which the previous president had put an end to, such as government spending and promotion of abortion. So this will become a water cooler conversation. Not that in COVID time we're able to have many of those, but it'll become a family conversation. We'll have lots of opportunities to speak about the dignity of life and why relativism is based on the principle that finally I myself or people who agree with me are the arbiters of truth. And that means the arbiters of life. That means the arbiters of your life. Means the arbiters of my own life and not God. And once we've crossed that boundary, it'll be hard to go back. But we can evangelize on those things in the ordinary things that come up. Doesn't mean that we go and we march in the March for Life or even write a congressman or a senator or whatever, but it does mean that we use those opportunities that God in his providence provides us to stand up for the truth and not just keep our lips shut. You know, because we don't want to make waves. Believe me, the other side makes waves. They're not afraid to make waves. And we have to make waves for truth. And we have to be prepared to do that.
That's Colin Donovan, our very own Vice President for Theology here at EWTN, taking your phone calls today on EWTN's Open Line Friday. We talk theology on Fridays. Straight ahead, we are going to talk to Chris in Woodbridge, Virginia. Hang in there, Chris. Just a couple more minutes. We'll get to your question. If you'd like to be a part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com. And put Colin or Friday, something like that, in the subject line, and we will route that email to the appropriate location. We're talking theology on EWTN's Open Line Friday with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, if you're anything like me, as soon as your feet hit the floor in the morning, you get busy about the activities of your day, and only when you're winding down in the evening do you realize the things that you had hoped to do that you didn't accomplish that day. EWTN offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass live every day at 8 a.m. Eastern Time, and to be sure that you don't miss that, we can even send a link to your email box every day. Visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up is Chris in Woodbridge, Virginia, listening to EWTN on Guadalupe Radio. Chris, thank you for being so patient. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me. Good afternoon. I just have a question about Luisa Picaretta. And the divine will. I've just recently heard a couple of things about her and sort of the devotion and the movement and following of hers from some friends. And it sometimes seems a little bit fanatical, and they mention things like they go straight to Jesus and they have almost like mystical experiences. And I just wondered if there was anything you know about that or any kind of caution or anything like that. I'd appreciate it. Thank you.
Right. Sure. Yeah. No, it is. It's an international movement, and it's based upon a cause. Well, it's based upon a woman who lived in Italy in the Archdiocese of Trani, Italy, which is towards the southern part of the peninsula. And for most of her life, she was bedridden and sick and having mystical experiences, was under a care of a under spiritual directors assigned by her bishop, one of whom actually is himself been canonized as Saint, Hannibal de Francia, was a religious priest. And so after her death, this cause was initiated, and she had this body of work in, I believe, 33 volumes and some other smaller works that she did on the Passion of Christ and different things, Our Lady. And these have been submitted to the church, and much of the theology indicated in them, it's, you would say that as with any mystical writing, there has to be an interpreter, and the interpreter is always going to be the church. First, giving credibility to the mystic. There are a lot of people out there making claims today, for example, about being prophetic or this or that, the other thing. Well, these are merely assertions. We have no basis for their credibility. The credibility of Luisa Picaretta is the credibility of the holiness of life, which is well attested, and whatever meaning is finally and ultimately given to the writings that she had. In mysticism, as John of the Cross makes clear in his writing and the other mystical doctors like Teresa of Avila and so on, There is a mixture of the objective and the subjective. God uses what is subjective in us, our knowledge, our views, our imagery, our memories, and so on. And he builds, as it were, the mystical world by which he communicates to us ultimate truths, which are in themselves would be humanly inaccessible. This is the purpose of contemplation, to go beyond the merely natural. You can learn the catechism of the Catholic Church, and that's knowing God after a fashion. But to know God in prayer, as the mystics have done, as the saints have done, is to know God himself and directly. And so there is a degree of communication there and of knowledge comparable to the way in which Adam knew Eve, in which husbands and wives know each other. There is an intimacy there, a personal intimacy, which can only be found with God in prayer. And so the means which God uses then have to be discerned, and the content of that by the church. So Luisa's cause is in Rome. It has been for a number of years now. It is continuing. The textual elements have been separated, as it were, from the analysis of her life, so that there is will be a judgment of her, say, heroic virtues. Yesterday we had, today we had the judgment of the heroic virtues of Jerome Lejeune. And Jerome Lejeune was a French scientist who lived in the 20th century. A friend of John Paul II, the discoverer of the genetic connection with diseases, starting with Down syndrome, which he made that connection. And so we had the Declaration of His Heroic Virtues. That talks about the credibility of his life. And, of course, included in the life is truthfulness and faith, hope, and charity, prudence, fortitude, justice, and temperance, all of the virtues, moral and theological. And so it's a statement of the church that the record shows that Jerome Lejeune had all of these virtues to a heroic degree. And when that declaration of is made with respect to Luisa, if it is, that will be a similar declaration. That will give us the fact that she spoke truly about her experiences and lived a holy life, and that is the source, therefore, of her credibility. Then the church must give meaning to what she said. And this is why the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith and of the Saints is looking separately at her writings. There have been many strange things said over the years regarding what the meaning of those writings are. And so this is the basis for having made this separation of the written part of her life and the mystical part from the virtuous life, which she evidently lived and all the evidence supports. So this is still an ongoing thing. So we're awaiting not only the declaration of her being heroic virtues, as we had for Jerome Lejeune yesterday or today. We're not only waiting that, but we're also then waiting the judgment of the text and connecting it with mystical theology is already in the tradition of the church. That will have to be done as well. So I would caution strongly against necessarily accepting positions that the layperson takes who claims to know and understand Luisa Picaretta, and especially if it sounds so foreign from what you've ever heard of Catholic things before. But wait for the church. Be patient. Wait for the church, who will interpret these things and expects to give a critical edition of her writings, which were written in her dialect, had to be translated into Italian, then translated, obviously, into the other foreign languages, to give a critical edition of that with the theological footnotes and things that will help put all of that in context. So that has been the problem, if there is, want to call it that, with Luisa's cause all along, is this interpretive dimension, which only the church ultimately can do. And she will do that having established her credibility by means of the investigation of her life and whether she lived virtue heroically, and then secondarily then in these writings. So this is ongoing, and it can give you no definitive answer. But yes, a holy woman As to the meanings of her writings, we will wait on the church on that, or at least I am waiting on the church for that.
Is that helpful to you, Chris?
Very good. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We head next to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Ronald is watching us on YouTube today. Ronald, you're on with Colin Donovan.
Hi, Colin.
Hey, Ronald. Is this our old friend who used to call in quite a bit on Open Line?
Yeah, me and my twin brother. We just call you
up. That's right. Anyway, what's your question today?
Yeah, my question is twofold. I've read that God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't receive. He's not inside of the Father or the Son, but he proceeds from the Father and the Son. My second question is, I read that God, the Holy Spirit, proceeds from the Father, but it came to me that Jesus is called Father also, right?
Yeah, that's not what, that's not would be the implication here. What that is saying is two different ways of understanding the Trinity. When we and it sort of distinguishes also, I think, between the Western and Eastern theology and explanation of this. In the East, they emphasize that the Father as the source of the divine processions. We also obviously believe in that in the West, and that is that that from the Father comes the Son and even the Holy Spirit. Now, that can be understood as through the Son or from the Son. So in the West, we say from the Father and the Son. In the East, they see it more as from the Father through the Son, that there is this emphasis on the, you could call the monarchy of the Father. So we're saying the same kind of thing, that the Father is the ultimate source of the processions of the divine persons, of his word and of his love. And then, of course, Christ is responding, and it's his love as well. And so that's why we can say through the Son. So it's two different ways. In the scripture, you see Christ saying that I will send the Spirit, but also that the Father will send the Spirit. Here he's saying it also in these two different ways. So the doctrine is the same, whether it mentions Father and Son or whether it mentions only the Father, because the understanding that the Father is the unique source of both divine persons, but that in the procession of the Holy Spirit, the Son is also a source, but a secondary source. That's the way that we understand it, certainly in Western theology and Roman theology.
Thanks, Ronald. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, Colin's two homes and native lands. Yeah, we'd love to hear from you as well. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com. And type in the subject line there, Friday or Colin or theology, and we'll get it to the right place. And you can always text your question to Colin. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. Straight ahead, we'll talk to John in West Plains, Missouri, and hopefully we'll talk to you as well. EWTN's Open Line Friday with Colin Donovan.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Still plenty of time for your phone calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Back to the phones we go. John is in West Plains, Missouri, the home of Major League Baseball great Bill Verdon. He is a first-time caller listening on 91.9 FM. John, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you for taking my call today. This is a great program. Thank you for having it.
You're welcome. What can we do for you today?
Okay. I'm a veterinarian. I'm 100% mm-hmm. pro-life from conception till natural death. And I believe that I have actively worked against any sort of abortion, but especially late-term abortion in certain states. The previous program, and I'm sorry, it came from Alabama, but I don't remember the people's, the priest's name that were having it, but they were talking about the Apostle Paul, and they quoted a scripture saying to be subservient to the government leaders because God put him in place. And, of course, you know, Paul eventually was beheaded in Rome, but I guess I just need some clarification.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And, you know, Romans 11 talks about being a witness to the Jew first and to the Gentile, and I am Jewish, and I have some strong feelings because of in World War II, you know, Raoul Wallenberg actively resisted Hitler and the Nazis,
right,
and their extermination of many people. So I guess just clarification on what you feel we as believers in Jesus, you know, it says that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. So.
Right, and it's not a question of cooperating in evil. It's certainly a question of cooperating in that good which might be done. A couple of incidents from the Gospels certainly come to mind. In Luke 3, I believe it is, the tax collectors and the soldiers. Jesus was criticized because the tax collectors and the soldiers were believing him, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not. You know, we are the law, we don't accept you, and you're hanging around these people. You know, what is the advice that he gave them? Because they were certainly in doing things as soldiers. Not everything they were asked to do was morally legitimate. Likewise, collecting taxes, they were collecting for, you know, for an empire that had little respect for human life, certainly not non-Roman life. And that is, he told them that they should not sin themselves, you know, that not to take more than their wages and we would say in modern lingo, maybe not to rape and pillage and do the kinds of things that historically such regimes, their soldiers did. So you cooperate where you can. In such cases, we always must obey God rather than man. So man's authority stops. We recognize the authority of Caesar, as Jesus called us to do, but Caesar's authority stops where God's authority begins. And unfortunately today, as we recounted at the beginning of the show, there are a lot of issues in which you can say Caesar's authority stops and God's authority begins. And in those areas, we obey God rather than man. And in all other areas, we obey those in legitimate authority, because not because we believe, but by some positive divine decree, such and such an individual, you know, is made president or prime minister or king or queen or whatever the role would be, or governor. You go down the list of political offices and social offices and institutional offices and so on, but rather that in God's providence, this person is in that role, governing in the community, whether they're governing well or badly, it's probably a very mixed result. But where you can cooperate, you should. Where you cannot, you obey God rather than man. So it's a fairly simple rule. Now, the moral situations can get very complex, and you have to decide in what point we would be offending God. You know, so in many of these issues, you have the case of trying to decide where one starts and the other begins. In his encyclical letter on human life, the Gospel of Life, Pope John Paul II gives some very good guidelines there. He's talking about the corruption of our cultures and the politics and all of these things. And he's talking to legislators in one part, I believe it's paragraph 73 or 4. And he's talking about what to do when abortion, for example, is being pushed. Now, there's a horrendous abortion law, and there is a less horrendous abortion law. Can you vote for either of them, or should you vote for either of them? Obviously, the more morally horrendous ones, let's say that allowed partial birth abortion, you mentioned that, not vote for that. But let's say a compromise, not one of your own making, but some politicians have made, well, let's not go that far, and let's say after the 20th week or something like this. So you're looking at all the bills that are being proposed, like the pain-capable laws and these kinds of laws, which don't end abortion but restrict it. You can vote to stop the greater evil, even though the reason you vote is to prevent the greater evil, even though your vote obviously is putting into effect laws which have evil elements in themselves. There you're acting to prevent a greater evil. It's the same principle that we might vote for, you know, one individual over another, even though they have some, abortion-favoring views, because maybe one is so totally out there in their viewpoint, so anti-life and anti-church and anti-freedom or whatever, that you then choose to vote for someone else who is not those things or lesser those things. The reason you're voting is to stop the evil, not to prevent the greater evil. And so that's the good that you're seeking. And that's what John Paul II recommends. So that's a case of doing what you can do as far as you can do it without positively willing something which is evil. And the person who wills to do their function in this culture or in employment or whatever it is, as morally and morally and lawfully, and then refuses to do that which is in itself sinful for sinful reasons, they're fulfilling what our Lord asked them to do, what he asked the soldiers to do, what he asked the tax collectors to do. You're saying this far and no farther. We're in a minefield, a moral minefield today, unfortunately, not just in politics, in medicine, and the choices that are available to us in many respects. This is why we need to have a prayer life. This is why we need to have a sacramental life. This is why we need to be aware of what the church teaches on these things. Not so that we can be scandalized in the evil around us, but that we can make these choices sort of with a fineness of detail and insight. There's a beautiful line. It's in the account of Thomas More's son-in-law, Roper, who wrote his father-in-law's biography. It made it into the play A Man for All Seasons, and it made it into the movie A Man for All Seasons, in which Thomas More is explaining to his daughter, Margaret, and she is begging him to simply, you know, take the oath of supremacy, take this weight off his shoulders. I think she even wanted him to lay down the chancellorship of the nation. And he describes how God gave us reason and we're supposed to work through these things to do, maybe in my own language again, to go as far as we can go. But at a certain point, it will be inevitable. We'll either have to choose evil or we won't, or we refuse. And that's what Moore did. He got to the point where they were trying him for nothing that he had done wrong, and no opinion that he had held wrongly. But when they got him before Parliament and he was forced to ask whether he accepted the marriage of the king with his adulterous girlfriend, if you will, he said, no, I can't. And that he couldn't accept the marriage and he couldn't set accept the supremacy of Henry over the Church of England. So it's this reasoning with the mind, that a gift that God gave us according to the teaching of the Church. It requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of prayer. But this, I think, is what we're asked for in these times, especially in a country like ours today, where there seems to be very few narrow paths to walk and very many wide ones to choose. And we want to choose the former and not choose the latter.
Does that help out at all, John?
Yeah, it does. Could I make two quick comments and then get off?
Sure, absolutely.
Okay. I have firsthand experience of a 19-year-old young lady that wasn't married and became pregnant. And her mom took her down for an abortion. And in her 10 years after that, she tried to commit suicide four times. And every time she saw a little girl that would have been the age of the little girl she aborted, she would just fall apart totally. And it just pretty much destroyed her. And then there's a movie called Unplanned, I think, the story of Amy Johnson.
Yes. Terrific movie.
Yeah.
The thing I loved about that movie is they showed the compassion not only towards the young girls that were considering aborting their child, but for the workers at the abortion clinics, because, I mean, that's got to have an emotional effect on them eventually. So anyway, that's all I had. Thank you so much for your time today.
Oh, thank you, John. Yeah. We appreciate that phone call.
Yeah, those are two tremendous points, really. The work of Rachel's Vineyard is precisely to deal with the inevitable psychological and moral trauma and guilt experienced by women and fathers, too, and you know, others who go along with abortion. And then the point you make of how we deal with those who are politically and morally our enemies in that sense has a tremendous effect. And Abby Johnson credits the charity of the people she had to deal with. You look at on the other hand, the lack of charity on the other side of that equation, that makes it all the harder, and it's heroic. I know people who every weekend after weekend go out and stand and protest and the abuse that they take, and that takes heroic witness to do that. But it does touch hearts.
Next stop, San Antonio, Texas. Ian is in the Republic of Texas, a first-time caller, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Ian, thanks for holding. You're on with Colin Donovan.
Yes. So I was just wondering, I had a question, because recently, a couple of days ago, obviously, Joe Biden became the president. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he is, you know, Catholic, that's what he says. And the USCCB, in particular, the head of the USCCB, Archbishop Gomez, was they released a statement condemning his views on abortion and same-sex marriage, I believe, as well. And Cardinal Supich and Cardinal Tobin, you know, went to the Vatican and, you know, had that statement delayed, and the Cardinal Secretary of State got involved, and, you know, it became a big old thing. But shouldn't, you know, everyone be on the same page here? I know that, you know, it is unfortunate, but, I mean, it's very sad to me to see that two cardinals of the Catholic Church would, you know, have anything delayed because they said that they didn't think it was prudent to criticize Joe Biden, so quit his administration. Yeah. But I think it makes a lot of sense that we must, you know, if he claims to be Catholic, not only for the sake of all the babies that have died because of the policies he supports and for the souls that are lost, you know, for his example, and even presiding over a marriage that was same-sex oriented, but even more so also for his own soul as a Catholic. And I think it's a little bit disturbing that two cardinals of the church would seek to maybe undermine the point that Archbishop Gomez and the USCCB, you know, we're trying to make with their statements.
Well, and I think, I think a lot of people certainly had that opinion. You know, they're certainly free to do that. Archbishop Gomez is the elected head of the conference, but he speaks in a certain sense for all the bishops. They still have their own minds. They still have their own jurisdiction. I think there's, you know, a little inside the park baseball going on here in terms of the best way to approach this issue. And I think, frankly, since Roe v. Wade, that's been a big divide in the church. And I think, like you, a lot of people are asking the question, well, has the soft peddling, the soft soaping of this issue, is this achieving results? I would ask this question as well. Are we not giving the other side of this issue far more, you know, room to work than they give to us? There is no similar decorum on the other side, as multiple examples in politics and daily life illustrate. The ruthlessness of the shutting down of the pro-life opinion and so on. So, you know, bishops will be bishops. They have their own minds, their own jurisdictions. They'll do what they do. I think that does evidence this divide in the hierarchy on how to approach this, whether a passive, a more a tolerant, slow, let's talk approach. And those who think maybe we've done more talking than action and time for action, I think I take the second view myself.
Thanks, Ian. We appreciate that phone call. Still time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is John in Phoenix, Arizona, another first-time caller, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. John, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Thanks, hey, John.
Being there, Colin. Mm-hmm. Got a quick question for you. I don't know if it's my imagination or not, but I remember, you know, reading Humanae Vitae and a similar document from that era. And I can't seem to recall it now, but that there was some specific decree that was given to Catholics as far as abortion is concerned, and what we're to do in the public square. Is it my imagination, or does that part exist?
Well, certainly the Church's attitude to abortion has been consistent at the Second Vatican Council. 2,700 plus bishops of the Church, I no doubt unanimously, voted to call abortion an abominable crime. How many times do you hear abominable used by bishops? So it is an abominable crime. In Humanae Vitae, talking about contraception and the direction that that of you would lead, has certainly led, even if you dismiss contraception as, you know, a ho-hum question, and I think a lot of Catholics do that. They don't take it seriously. They don't see the seriousness of the issues. Those who can see the seriousness, see how the principles crossed in that, that we are arbiters of when life begins. That's essentially what we're saying. The Church says that families can use it, spouses can use the means which God built into the woman's body, and they can organize their life, but they should accept life when it comes. And they can plan their pregnancies insofar as human beings can plan those kinds of things. That's not good enough. We want to have control of it. We want to have minute-by-minute control. If it's happened, we want to end it. If it hasn't, you know, happened, we insist upon it, so we have in vitro fertilization now. There was a mental boundary crossed when people ignored Humanae Vitae or swept it aside. You know, this is trivial. Couples are going to, you know, just do this, and they have been doing it, and who's the Church to say they shouldn't? But the real issue of abortion, and certainly what Paul VI predicted, was that all of these fruits would come from it. And that's worth going back and reading Humanae Vitae in its entirety. That might be a couple things to read this year. Humanae Vitae would be one of them. And then A Gospel of Life, certainly this week, is a good one to read as well, John Paul II. There is a document from the Congregation to the Doctrine of the Faith on the role of politics, what Catholic in political life should do. And in there, they do address, and it may be that you're sort of mixing the two. But this document on the role of Catholics in politics from the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith does address that. And of course, I would say, just quickly, not from memory, since I don't remember a particular text in that document, but the principles that I was mentioning earlier to the previous caller, and that is of cooperating except not doing evil, not choosing to do evil. This is certainly the guiding principle. It's a guiding principle of moral life recognized by the Greek philosophers who weren't Christians, who weren't believers of any kind. And that is do good and avoid evil. That's the basic moral human principle. And everything else is in one way or another a specification of do good and avoid evil. So the church has certainly spoken of this issue. The church has given guidance to Catholic politicians. Catholic politicians choose to follow their own private theology on this, which often seems to include ignoring the church and putting their faith in the world and in the teachings of the world. But that's the choice they made, and like every one of us, well, the day will come when we'll have to answer for that choice. But certainly the church has pointed to the seriousnesses and the serious obligations of politicians. I think you can find that document in the library of EWTN and certainly Vatican.va, the document at Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith on the role of Catholics in political life.
Thanks, John. We appreciate that phone call. We've got a great new program on Saturdays called Women Made New with Kristalina Evert. We've stolen the host and the title from our brethren over on the TV side of the network, and we've turned it into a radio show, a weekly radio show on Saturdays. Women Made New is real talk from Kristalina and her guests on Catholic marriage and family life in the 21st century. That's Women Made New with Kristalina Evert, Saturdays at noon Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio. Quickly, we'll head to Giselle in Tacoma, Washington, a first-time caller listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Giselle, you're on with Colin Donovan.
Thank you, Kelvin, for taking my call, and I have a quick question for you.
Mm-hmm.
The question is this. Why isn't the USCCB not coming out against Joe Biden for the support of gay marriage, abortion, gender ideology, and all of the other horrible things that he's signing into law now?
Well, we may see something along that line. I think certainly in the lead up to the election, the conference in its document on faithful citizenship, which was actually published a couple of years ago and then reiterated for this past election, the emphasis on the primary principles of life and the dignity of life, of marriage, and that there aren't any alternatives to normal heterosexual natural marriage, and the importance of religious freedom were emphasized. The church is not in the position and doesn't want to be in the position, obviously, of telling people to vote. So it lays out the principles and it asks them to consider and apply those principles. Now, I think they are probably right now in the uncomfortable position of looking at where this may go. And so we'll have to prayerfully let them do that. And I would suggest accompanying our bishops in prayer, because it's been 60 years since we've had a Catholic president. And so the times were different then. Certainly John Kennedy had his moral faults. But I think on the principal Catholic issues, certainly in terms of justice and other things, he was certainly in line with Catholic social teaching and so on. But these are new, different times, and we don't find that unanimity among Catholics today, much less among Catholic politicians. So let's pray for our bishops, that they will know how to proceed, that they will be able to influence the policies of our government and of any government in any country in the world, the Catholics are be able to influence them in favor of the truth and an authentic idea of justice, and not inauthentic ideas of justice. There are some very inauthentic ideas of justice being proposed, Abortion is certainly one of them. There are other ones in the gender ideology realm and elsewhere. Justice can only be based upon the truth. Otherwise, it's one person's justice against another person, and that's injustice. And that's what we're going to end up. People being deprived of their rights in order to promote false justices for others. So we need an idea that is ideas based upon the truth, and we need that, and that's going to come about by grace, and grace in politicians, grace in our bishops, and grace in us enough to get us to pray for those things to come about. So let's do that.
On behalf of our host, Colin Donovan, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Ryan Penny, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for another great week of EWTN's Open Line. Back at it again on Monday. Until we get together then, God bless.